Now, beyond the shadow of a doubt, this Easter Sunday, 90% of the preachers over the nation are preaching on, in their pulpits, they're preaching on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or the resurrection generally, or one way or the other, something about the resurrection. They're speaking because it's about this season that we people get that on their mind, Easter, and they associate that with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't have to tell you that the word Easter occurs only one time in the Bible, and there it, in the original text of the Scripture, is Passover and not Easter. So Easter is not a Bible doctrine. I mean, as Easter. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fundamental Bible doctrine. And every Sunday, we are to commemorate that because it was upon the first day of the week that he arose from the dead. And we're glad to be able to think of him as a living Savior who's coming one day for us all. Now, I'm not going to speak outright on the resurrection, but I am going to touch upon some of these things that are of importance and have to do therewith. I want to raise a fact, the case is, I would speak on this thought. This is about as good a way as I can think to set forth the thought or theme of my message. And that is hope for the hopeless. Hope for the hopeless. I find a question way back here in the book of Job that I'd like to read to you this morning, first of all. And I want you to take this question to heart and ask your own heart, your own mind, what is my hope? What is my hope? Back in the 17th chapter of Job, beginning with verse 13, and mind you, this is after Job has lost everything he had. All of his children were dead. His wife had turned her back on him. His friends were mocking him. He had lost his power and influence as an outstanding man of the community. He had lost his health. He was lying on the ash heap, covered with sores and hoping that he could die. If there was ever a man, humanly speaking, on the face of this earth that didn't have anything to hope for or didn't have any hope or who had lost hope, all hope, it would have been Job. Listen to what he said. If I wait, the grave is mine house. I have made my bed in the darkness. I have said to corruption, thou art my father, to the worm, thou art my mother and my sister. And where is now my hope? As for my hope, who shall see it? They shall go down to the bars of the pit when our rest together is in the dust. Now, what Job is literally saying under the conditions I've described to you here, what hope do I have? Where have I got any hope? What is there for me to look forward to or to hope for? My condition is hopeless. Now, that would be the human viewpoint of the thing. Now, I ask you to read with me in 1 Peter, the first chapter of these very familiar words we've used many times. Beginning with verse 3, verses 3 through 5. And I hear the apostle say in this word by the Spirit of God, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, or Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. All right. Where is your hope this morning? That's what I want to ask you. It is a simple question, and yet it is one of life's most vital questions. Where is your hope? And I want to take these two passages of Scripture as a beginning, and we'll go from here as the Lord may lead a lip on our heart. I want to get through these thoughts I have jotted down here. Therefore, I shall not be able to dwell upon them at length. And I want you to remember these things one by one, if you will. First of all, what is hope anyway? What is hope anyway? All right, now I'll give you the mechanical side of it, the actual meaning of it as it is in the original Scripture. The word hope, as used here in 1 Peter and in many other places, is elpido in the Greek New Testament, E-L-P-I-D-O. Of course, that means little to those who know nothing about Greek. That's just one form of a root word in the Greek that is used various ways, but all concerning the matter of hope. A root word in the Greek New Testament is found E-L-P-I-S, elpis. Now, that's what the Greek New Testament says hope is, and you say, well, what does that mean? I'll give you two words that will describe it. It means expectation, and it means confidence. And when I think of those two words together as being the answer to this Greek word in the original text, it brings to my thought the fact that there is very little difference, and you cannot separate faith and hope one from the other. Over in the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, or rather in the 11th chapter, the first verses, we hear the apostles say, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And he goes on discussing faith. But I want you to see how he links those two things together. Faith is the substance, and substance is something you can feed, something you can get hold of. It may be wood, it may be paper, it may be a stone or whatever it is, but something that's you can hold in your hand, something you can touch, you can feel. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, or things you expect, or things that you have confidence will in the fact that they'll come. Oh, brother, you say, I don't believe anything on what I see. Now, that just isn't so. Don't tell me that. Because you're living in the middle of a world, and you're living on things of this world, and you're dealing with things of this world all the time around you that you wouldn't deny to save your for any reason at all. And yet you can't see them. Don't tell me, as the agnostic I have talked with, and said, right back, you know, and said, no, I don't believe that Bible because I don't know. I just can't know that it's the truth. No, you can't know anything but by faith in the Lord God of heaven, in Jesus Christ. But I could tell you a lot of things this Bible speaks about that we do know if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The key to knowledge, my brother, is faith in God. And don't you ever forget that. And faith is the substance of things that we hope for, or expect, or look for, or have the confidence to believe it will come. And I could name things that you know are real, and yet you never saw one in your life. And I just for the sake of illustration, let me name pain. Did you ever see a pain? Well, did you ever feel pain? Not a person in this house on the sound of my voice, but who knows the meaning of pain? They've had the bellyache, or even grow a toenail, or the headache, or they've had to have an operation or something like that. We know there is such a thing, a reality, as pain. Well, I know the Christian Scientist said it's all in the mind. And that's all they know about it. That's all the sense they've got about it. Because it just isn't so. Because pain is real. You feel it. And yet you never did see it, and you wouldn't deny there is such a thing. And nobody would deny there's pain that knows anything at all, because you felt it. So we can go on. But I'm trying to tell you what hope is. It's confidence. It's expectation of something. Now, I asked you this morning, what is your hope? Well, let me say the second thing quickly as we pass on. We're living this morning in a world that's full of dying and dead hope. Oh, the people who know no hope but a dying hope this morning. I could stand here and give you illustration after illustration. Yonder is a man that goes and spends all of his life savings to build him a beautiful, nice home. He hopes to live in that house and to enjoy the pleasures and comforts of all the investment he's got in there. But about the time he gets it finished, he comes up the hill one day and he sees the black smoke rolling out through the roof. And then he sees the flame flash out and shoot into the air. And the next thing, all of it's enveloped in flame. And in just a matter of a short while, the entire structure lies smoking ruin and ashes. It's gone. What's happened? His hope died. His hope died. He had a dying hope. I've seen the mother bend over the cradle and fondle with loving care the little tiny baby. If you've got one in your arms this morning, you better thank God for them and look after them, because you'll not always have them. And their hope is more or less immediate. The hope of the joy and the pleasure of bringing up this child out to manhood or womanhood. But I'll tell you what's going to happen. That's a dying hope. Why? Because one day you kiss them goodbye and they walk down the road and they march away. Some of them march away to war. And some of them marry and take off, and you may see them again, you may not. You didn't think about it too much when they were little and playing around your feet. You loved them then, and you felt like, I've got everything in the world. But the clock ticks on. The clock of time doesn't stop. And tomorrow, it seems, almost tomorrow, you look around and the halls are empty. And you don't hear the patter of little feet. No, the chatter of little childish voices, they're gone. They're gone. I know what I'm talking about. And so we could just go on and on and on. A man comes and, oh, think today, if you please, over yonder in the Middle East, all of that, those millions and millions and millions of Islamic people, they have a religion. They go out religiously. And at certain times of the day, they're called to prayer, and you'll see thousands of them bow down their head and touch their forehead to the ground in a ceremonial of prayer. They have hope. What's their hope in? Muhammad. And he's dead. He died, and he's not alive today. And their hope is dead. They're going on a dying hope. Do you want a hope like that in your religious life? Oh, everybody's got some kind of religion. But religion never did plant one soul beyond the portals of glory in the land that's fairer than day. Religion isn't enough. Religion can't save your soul. Religion can't keep you from the burning fires of hell. Religion is the exercise of what you believe in your inner self. It's the outward exercise of it. So we practice, if we practice what we profess to believe, we term it Christianity, and it's the outliving and outworking of that which God has worked in us. We believe that we have a living hope this morning, but oh, the multiplied millions, some of the finest people in the world. And I think about it. I think oft times and pray about it even. My doctor, my surgeon in Louisville is a Muslim. He told me so. We talked together about his faith. And he said, I'm a Muslim. He's one of the finest men I ever met. He's one of the kindest men I've ever met. One of the most compassionate doctors I've ever had anything to do with. And he takes time to sit down on my bed and talk with me and tell me and explain to me all the various different difficulties and things and what he's done and what he's going to have to do. He tells me to call him at his home, and I do every time I call him. I call him not at the hospital or at his office. I call him at his home at night. And he's always there. Just about every time I've ever called him, he's always there. And he says, call me any time, day or night, that you need me. And yet he's a Muslim. And you know the only hope he has? Muhammad. And Muhammad is dead, and his hope's dead. God help him. What a contrast there is to you and me this morning who know the Lord Jesus Christ. He died, it's true, but he's not dead this morning. And we're not worshiping or serving a Savior that's in the tomb. We serve a living Savior. He's in the world today. We sing it and rejoice in it and praise God for it. And so, there are so many dying hopes. But there's also a living hope. I'll talk to you about it as we go on. The third thing I want to call to your attention quickly is we are saved by hope. Listen to Romans 8, 24 and 25. For we are saved by hope, but that which is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And that's exactly what every Christian's doing here this morning, every saved person. We don't see Jesus. I never saw Jesus as a man like he walked on the hills of Galilee and rode the boat across the sea and all of that. I never saw Jesus like that as a man. I can only see him through the eyes of faith as I read of him and hear of him and pray to him, and I read the gospel of Jesus Christ in the pages of this book. But to me, he's as real as you are. Even more so. My hope in him will stand up. My hope in you would die. Because you're going to die. Every living person in this crowd this morning, if Jesus tarries, he's coming, and you're not in the rapture, you're going to go down to the bosom of the tomb one day. They're going to heap clods over your body, and it'll perish, and the earthworms will devour it. Now, you know that, and I know that. I've preached too many funerals in over 50 years to not know that. Little babies and young children and young men and older men and older women and mothers and fathers, husbands, wives. Oh, how many have I stood by their casket and said the last words, and I've stood by their graveside and watched them lowered in the tomb and heard the sob and the cry of their bereaved loved ones. How many times? And every time I've had to do it, it's hurt me down there. Just I've felt a hurt, a pain, a sorrow there, because I always apply, every funeral I ever preached, somehow I thought of it in terms of, what if that were my wife, or what if that were my son, or what if that were my daughter, or what if that was my loved one? You know, you can associate always to your own life. But we're saved by hope. You don't see it. You don't see Jesus. Only in the eye of faith. You've got to take him for granted. You've got to take him by faith. You've got to trust the Lord. You've got to believe the Word of God. And therefore, your heart is filled with hope, and you expect to see him one day. There's an expectation of something that you've never seen, but you expect it to happen. And so that's what hope is. We're saved thereby. There's so many scriptures, I won't have time to turn and give you many of them. But let's go on to the next thing. I want to speak to you briefly of the way to a hope that can never die. Oh, that's the thing that we're interested in this morning, that hope that can't die. I am glad to be able to say to you this morning, although I stand in a mortal shell of clay, that I'll lay down one day my life's unresting sea and leave behind Yet within this shell of clay and mortality, there is an immortal soul, a breath of life that God breathed into these nostrils, and I became a living soul. And when I became a living soul in the image and in the likeness of God, for the Word of God said that He created man in His own image and likeness, that means that I am as eternal as God is. In other words, if Jesus is in heaven, I'm going to be there. If Jesus is in heaven, I'm going to be there. Why? Because Christ is in me and I'm in Him. His Spirit dominates and dwells in my soul. I put my faith 60 years ago. I put my trust in the Lord. I said yes to God. I felt the burden of sin on my heart. I knew that I was lost. I had no hope. I looked out to the future. Only hope I could think of was the hope of getting an education, the hope of doing this big thing, and the hope of standing out in honor and glory before the world, the hope of one day being honored by me and all that. But you know, that all dies. That passes. They forget you tomorrow. They honor you today and they forget you tomorrow. But when we have come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and cast all of our care upon Him, the Word of God said, for He careth for you. He loves you. Somebody loves you. 'Tis Jesus, the poet wrote in that great psalm. And when we come and cast our burdens upon Him and say yes to the desire of our heart, and we reach out into the unknown and receive Him by faith, that's the way we have to take Jesus, by faith, and say yes unto God, then we live in hope. Now listen to me this morning. 60 years ago this August, I took Christ the best I knew how, with what faith a boy could have. I didn't have much faith. I didn't know anything much about faith. But the best I knew from what they told me and preached to me out of the Word of God, that Jesus only was a Savior. And I had a heaviness here in my heart because I knew I wasn't right. And I was afraid of the thought of dying because I knew that I wasn't ready to die. And that day, I found myself as one cornered with no way of escape. In my heart was the burden of sin, the desire to be free from that thought of condemnation. And there rang in my ears and in my mind, in my soul, the words of the glorious gospel of a dear old preacher. He was my own uncle in the flesh, and he didn't live many years, but my, how he preached the Word of God. He's gone on to glory. I've talked with him many times, and he's been such a blessing to me as a kid. But that day, the gospel he preached of Jesus and the story he told out of this book of Jesus who died for me on the cross of Calvary and who rose again the third day or after 3 days and nights, He arose from the grave, and that He went back to the right hand of God in Him, and that He lives today, and He's coming again. And when I could go no other way, I just said, yes, Lord, I accept it all. I take it. I believe it. I cast my soul, my hope, my future, everything I am and have, I cast it upon that promise. I let You have it. And you know, I felt relieved of that burden. I didn't cry. I don't think I cried a tear. I didn't run up and down the house and jump over the seats. I didn't have a great emotional something like a man when he takes a chill. You know, I've had a lot of chills, the old time chills we used to have as kids. I didn't have any such emotional feelings as that, but I had come face to face with who I was and what I was and where I was going. And the only escape for me, I had come to accept the fact that Jesus Christ died to settle that for me, and that if I would accept Him, He would accept me. And I said, yes, I'll accept Him. And I went out of that church house that afternoon, brother, and there was no more burden on my heart. Now, I walked in the forbidden paths and done wrong many times. And I've been condemned or felt condemned in my heart because I had done what my Heavenly Father and my God forbade me to do. And I've had to slip away and say, "Yes, Lord, I'm guilty. I sinned against you today. I spoke a word I shouldn't have spoken. I used language I shouldn't have used. I went somewhere I shouldn't have gone as a Christian. I'm ashamed of it. I ask you to forgive me." And the Word of God said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the day I accepted Christ, I became a child of God. And I had hope. Hope came into my heart that day. And I've had that hope until now. It's still there, only it's brighter and means more to me now than it ever did before. Because the years have passed, and I see the horizon of the setting sun somewhere not far down the way. And what I have in Jesus Christ today means more to me than it ever meant before. But I'll tell you one thing, in those almost 60 years now, since the day I bowed my head on the back of the church seat and accepted Christ, my Savior, from then to now, I have never felt the burden on my heart as a condemned sinner anymore. No. I know where I'm going. I know what God did for me. I know where I'm going when I die. Do you? Can you honestly tell me this morning that down in your heart you know when you die and that immortal spirit takes its departure from this dying, decaying body that you're going to heaven? Do you know it? Are you assured of it? Oh, I can sing Blessed Assurance, and I believe every truly saved person can do it. Brother, you ought to have that assurance. I'm talking about hope. My hope is in Christ. Well, I must run on. The way to a hope that can never die. Let me say some things about this quickly, and I won't have time to turn and give you the scripture proof text on all these. First, this hope was planned in eternity. In 1 Peter here, this first chapter, verse 2 says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God." God planned because He foreknew, and in the council chambers of eternity, He planned this hope for you and me. And for all who will accept Him. He planned this salvation for us and worked it out. And one day it was worked out on Calvary when Jesus died and the price was paid by His precious blood. All right. This hope we have in Christ was planned in eternity. Second, it was provided in Jesus Christ. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, a little baby one day, born of the Virgin Mary, born of the law, that He might redeem them who are under the curse of the law, says the Word of God. Jesus came in the world that He might offer Himself in your place, that He might take your place and pay the debt of sin, the wages of sin, which is death. He would pay it for you. Now, that's simple, isn't it? You could pay a debt for me if I owed a debt and couldn't pay it, or you loved me enough that you didn't want me to have to pay it, and you said, "Well, I'll just pay it for you." And it'd be paid just as though I'd paid it. And the man or woman or boy or girl who will accept what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary him or for her, the debt of sin will have been paid in the death of Jesus, and God will take the spiritual history of you back to Calvary that very moment. Paul could say, "I'm crucified with Christ." That means when He died, I died in the eyes of God and paid the sin debt. All right. He provided in Jesus and answering the problems of sin, death, judgment, hell, and eternity. All of those problems were answered in the death of Christ, and they were settled in the death of Christ. The third thing about this way of a hope that lives and can never die is that it was previewed in the Old Testament. Every book of the Old Testament speaks about it, beginning with Genesis 3:15, on down through the pages of the Old Testament, the prophets. Listen, we see it in the types of the Old Testament preaching and in the law and so on. I see Jesus in Adam's coat of skin with which God clothed him when he had sinned and been driven out of the garden with nothing but a fig leaf apron. I see Jesus dying for Adam and for all men. I see it in Abel's sacrifice. When God said, bring a sacrifice of the firstling of the flock, it was Abel who killed one of his sheep or lambs and brought it and offered it there on the altar. But it was Cain, old wicked Cain, said, well, this is as good as that. I'll just bring some fruit of the ground. That's what people are saying today. This religion's good as that. What difference does it make? I'll tell you the difference it makes. You have Christ and you go to heaven. You reject Christ and you'll end up in hell for eternity. All right, it was previewed in the Old Testament. I see it in Abel's sacrifice. I see it in Noah's ark. I see it in Isaac's sacrifice as Abraham carried him up on the mountain to offer him there. I see it in Abraham's seed, promised of God. Born supernatural, that was Isaac. I see it in Jacob's ladder, that Jacob, when he was a fugitive from justice and a sinner running away from just punishment, lay down and put his head on a stone for a pillow, and he dreamed in that night. He saw in a dream a ladder stretching from earth to heaven, and that ladder pictured Jesus, the only way to God. And he heard the voice of God promising him, what I'm going to do for you. And the next morning he got up and said, my, this is the house of God, and I didn't realize it. I didn't realize God was here. And he set up a stole which represented Jesus Christ and poured oil upon it, anointed it in the name of the Lord, and said that this God would be his God, and he would go with him. If God would go and see him through, he'd go all the way. All right. This great hope that cannot die was proved, as we said, on Calvary. In compassion, Jesus showed for sinners. Do you think Jesus loves you? I just refer you to the cross of Calvary and just read the story once more and sit down with a multitude that watched him there and see him in the story as it's told, watch him die. Now, I don't say go home and watch the TV, this commercialized story they're putting on, you know, the crucified Christ and so on. The other night I got home from church, just as we went in, and one of the other was turned on the television because we always try to get the late news particularly. And when we did, they were just about to finish up that episode. And you know what it was showing? It was showing John the Baptist. Here was a fellow dressed up in skins, and he was running up and down a rock on the bank of the Jordan River. There was a great crowd, and he was preaching to them. Now, that part was all right. He was preaching repentance. But he said, be baptized for the remission of sin. And listen, I told my wife, I said, we used to dip sheep. We'd have a sheep dip and or a cattle dip, you know, and you'd run them down the steps and through this it'd go. They'd go out of sight. They'd go completely under. They'd have ticks and lice on them and various vermin that would infest them. And we'd have to get all of them up and run them through this dip to kill these infectious things. And I said, that's like dipping sheep, like we used to dip sheep. He had that crowd and he was baptized. You know that it was turning for baptism. It showed them all running out through the water about this deep. They was running just one after another like a bunch of cattle running, or sheep running through a sheep dip. And there stood old John the Baptist out there in the water, and he was grabbing a handful of water and throwing it up on each fellow's head as he passed. I said, God have mercy on any such lies taught and showed to the people on the TV. And call it the story of the Bible. It isn't in the Bible like that. It's false and untrue to the Word of God. It's an abomination to teach it when it isn't like the Bible teaches it. Because I'll tell you, my friend, and I know what I'm talking about, and I challenge you to go to any scholar of any denomination you want to. I don't care. You don't have to go to a Baptist. And ask him what the word, Greek word, baptizo in the New Testament, Greek, which word is always translated into the English or changed form and put over in the English as baptize or baptism. Ask him what it means in the original scripture in the Greek, baptizo. And the last one of them, they don't have to be a Baptist. If they're a scholar and know they're Greek, they'll tell you that the word baptizo that's called baptize or baptism in the New Testament never did, does not, never can mean anything else but dipping, plunging, immersing, and putting under, or burying in baptism. And I'm giving you the Word of God. And if you want to take the challenge and try to find something different, why do so? That's all right. But Jesus died on the cross of Calvary for sinners to be saved. He loved them. He loves you. And I don't watch those stories they show when they commercialize and dress up some dope head, you know, or a liquor head or wino that claims to be an actor, and they dress him up and make him play the part of Jesus or somebody. I don't believe in it. I don't believe in commercializing on the precious blood of the Son of God that ran down the rugged cross long ago to pay for my sins. As Jesus died on the cross, proved his love on Calvary, he died for sinners. And in that death, he demanded righteousness, and you couldn't give it. You can't give it. If you are ever righteous, you'll have to stand before God clothed in the robe of his righteousness, which means simply to say that God counts all of the purity, the holiness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who never sinned in all time or eternity. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, God counts every bit of that righteousness on your account. As I've often illustrated, Jesus swapped pages with us. Here's his page over here, and there's no stain, no spot, no sin there against him. Here's my page over here, and there's nothing good on it. It's all bad. It's all sin and filth and iniquity. And God loved the world and gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And when I accepted Jesus nearly 60 years ago, he changed pages with me. He gave me his page, and he took mine. Does that not show you what I'm talking about? All right. And this hope I'm speaking of this morning that you ought to have and need to have was purposed for all. Hebrews 2:9. I ask you to turn and read. I have all of these marked, but time will not permit me to turn and read all of these scriptures. 1 Timothy 4:10 tells us, not in these exact words, but go read it. 1 Timothy 4:10 said that Jesus was the Savior of all men, especially of them that believe. Means that he died for them all, only the believers will be saved. I read again in Hebrews 2:9, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for how many? Every man. Every man. Now, over in 1 Timothy 1:4-6, he said that there's one mediator, and he goes on to show it, and said he will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And go on to make it plain that it's for all people. All right, quickly, the way to this hope. You say, how can I get a hope like this and live with a hope like this? It's right here in 1 Peter, the first chapter. I read it to you, and there's three things that enter into it. Take notice. you get this hope according to the abundant mercy of God, which according to His abundant mercy, God has mercy on you, and He will show that mercy if you will let Him. And so you can have this hope by the mercy of God. He'll give you hope when there is nothing to hope for other than in Him. When your hopes are dead and all is gone, you can hope in Christ and your hope will live forevermore. You can't bury that in the grave like you bury your loved ones. All right, the second thing told us here is that this hope is by the new birth. He said, He hath begotten us again unto a living hope. He hath begotten us again. And what kind of hope? A dying hope? No, a living hope. And that means we're born again under that hope. That's when we get born again. When we accept Christ, we're born again people. And we're born into that hope. Just like your children were born into the life they have until now. All right, the third thing is, He said, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what people are talking, that's what they claim Easter's all about, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh, they claim to be honoring God today, you know, and honoring Christ and the glory of His resurrection. And if there be no resurrection from the dead, then there isn't any hope for anybody. But Jesus arose. The grave was empty. The stone was rolled away. The tomb became empty. And Jesus walked and lived and went home to be with God, and He lives today. And He lives in the hearts of those who trust Him. So all these things tell us the way to that hope, or how we reach that living eternal hope. Quickly, the objective of this hope, what is it? Verse 4, it is to an inheritance. Do you have any inheritance? To an inheritance, incorruptible, that means it can't die. And undefiled, that means it's clean, it isn't unclean. And that fadeth not away, that means it doesn't fade like the bloom of youth fades from your cheeks in old age, and the luster of your hair fades as you grow old. But He said, He hath begotten us unto a living hope, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. We've got a reserved place in heaven. Just like you might go and buy a ticket to a great big league ball game and get a reserved seat or any other activity. And you've got the ticket, and you know nobody's going to get your place, because when you go to the door, you've got the ticket that shows what seat's yours. Brother, we have a reserved hope in heaven. All right, now the last thing I want to give you is this. It's guaranteed by the power of God. Brother, it's not just somebody's faulty, foolish, empty promise. It is guaranteed by the Word of God. Listen, as I read verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And in the 6th chapter of Hebrews, He speaks of it as being an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that which is within the veil.